You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I know I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
That's a good song. I like that. I do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Job. If you don't have a Bible and would like to have one, you know the course, don't you? If you lift your hand, we'll get you a Bible. Book of Job. The middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. You get out of the book right before Job. Right before Psalms is the book of Job. I want to talk to you tonight, and I want you to follow and think. I want to talk to you about when God doesn't answer. Why sometimes is God just silent? Why doesn't He do something? About 3 years ago, I walked in out at Idlewood. We have a class out there every Wednesday at 1 o'clock, and there was a young man there. And I always, for the new people, introduce myself and about what Loops is about. And it doesn't take long. Loops is just basically about Jesus Christ and the Bible. We don't have a long introduction on that. But as soon as I said that, the guy said, "May I ask you a question?" I said, "Surely." And he said, "I've got a problem with crack cocaine." He said, "They put me in jail and said I prayed to God every day that He'd take crack cocaine away from me." He said, "I got out of jail and started using crack cocaine again. God didn't do it." He said, "They put me back in jail." And he said, "Every day I prayed that God would take crack cocaine away from me." He said, "I got out of jail and started using crack again. God didn't do it." And he said, "Finally, they sent me to Safe P." And he said, "6 months, Safe P, I asked God to take crack cocaine away from me." He said, "I got out, and it wasn't long, and I'm using crack cocaine again." And he said, "They've sent me here." He said, "My question to you is, why didn't God take crack cocaine away from me?" All I can do to kind of... isn't it amazing that we expect God to do stuff for us when we want Him to, and then we want Him out of our lives when we don't want Him to? Why do good people suffer? Bad people seem to prosper. Why did God let my loved one die in 1987? I come home on Friday night from prison, Big Spring Federal Prison, for 6 years, did a Bible class over there. Come home, Bible class, my phone rang. And it's my oldest daughter calling me, telling me that my youngest son got killed. And next morning I caught a flight out here to Houston. He was killed in Angleton, Texas. That's where he's buried. And that's where the rest of my kids live. I have 5 children. I was really worried about my oldest son because he keeps things on the inside. And so when I got there, I tried to get him to talk. He'd not shed a tear. And he wouldn't talk. And I I knew that he couldn't just carry that with him all the time. I knew he was very angry, very mad. And so we were going here and there. He asked me if I'd seen Mike's apartment. And I told him no. Last time I'd seen Mike was 8 months before. I was in his wedding. He'd just got married. He'd been married 8 months. He had no children. And so I just kept praying and trying to talk to him and to get something out of him. And I guess I irritated him a little bit. And he turned to me and he said, "Dad," he said, "you tell me that all things work together for good to them that love God." And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, "Tell me one damn thing that this is good about." And then I really started praying. And I said, "Son, your little brother will never feel like you're feeling today. Your little brother will never shed the tears and have the heartache that you've got today. He'll never have another pain, another worry." And Mark looked at me a moment. Tears began to roll down his cheeks. And he said, "Dad, I'll buy that. If you've lived very long at all, you've had your heart broken at times. You've been blindsided. Life has not been fair, and if you think it's fair, you're going to be the most disappointed person in the world. Things just go bad. Our soldiers come home with no arms and no legs after defending us. That's not right. We have babies born that are mongoloid when someone else's child is healthy. We see things all the time that lives are snuffed out early, mid-season, late. Why didn't God do something? If God could do it, why didn't He? If God's all powerful, why didn't He stop that? If God is who He says He is, why did this happen? I want you to look with me in the book of Job. Job lost 10 kids in one day. Job lost everything he had. All of his money. He was a very wealthy man. Lost it all in one day. In fact, if you read the book of Job, you'll find that he lost everything. He lost his friends. He lost his testimony. He lost everything. And he kept turning to God to try to get some answers. Job 23. Look at verse 3. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Let me tell you, he argued with God. He knew that God was in control. He never blamed one thing on the devil. But he said, "God, you won't even talk to him." Look at verse 8. He said, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Ever been there? Felt like that? God, why don't you do something? If there really is a God, would you help me? I don't understand this. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. I'll go over to your right. Chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, it said, and God is speaking, and we're going to get a hint. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We've turned to science. We've turned to everything in the world trying to solve our problems. You know that science has not solved one basic problem of anything. Not one basic problem has it ever solved. Now, it's found some preventions for some things. We still have poverty. We still have death. Death records are still the same. Death certificates still the statistics are still the same. There's still one death for every birth. Always been that way. Always going to be that way. I remember when I was a kid, the most dreaded thing we knew about was polio. What a horrible, debilitating disease polio was. And it left people that it had touched deformed for life if they lived. Many did not live. And yet one day a guy found a vaccine for polio. And most of the crowd here tonight never heard of it. In fact, the name we called it when I was a kid before it was called polio was infantile paralysis. And he found that vaccine and every baby in America. But you know this, half the world will go to bed hungry tonight. You know how many thousands of people will die before morning because of starvation in this world? We have the polio vaccine, and you know what? Everybody could have it that could afford it. What science has done, it found something, and if a rich could get it, they could get it, but a lot of other folks couldn't. Evidently, a lot of them in India can't. China. We have these problems that are unreal. Let me tell you something. And here's number one, human suffering, mine, yours, and everybody we know, is the result of sin in this world. Until man sinned, there was no suffering. There was no sickness. There was no death. Life was good. Anything you wanted. And the theology was simple. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you'll die. And the day that Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, in that beautiful garden, that lush, plush garden, blood ran down to the ground and down as far as it could go because God killed two animals to clean up Adam and Eve. Two innocent animals died in the place of Adam and Eve. They would have died that day had it not been for those two substitutes that took their place. Adam lived another 930 years before he died. But death came. The Bible says, for but one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Galatians said this, Paul writing to them said, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's amazing. We teach people that science can do all this. We teach people that they come from animals, and yet we set our clocks by this universe. Now you think that if we could do that, somebody had to create that. That's not happenstance. We set our clocks by this universe. And I'm going to try to answer some questions tonight about why God doesn't answer. Why is He silent? I hear people say that God's indifferent. Many religions say that God is not personal. He's just indifferent. He's a power. He's not a personal spirit. That He's indifferent to these things. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Right at the end. Verse 46. Christ is on the cross. It's getting in the afternoon. The sun is getting ready to hide its face from earth. Darkness is going to pass on all the earth. And here's what Jesus said. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why has thou forsaken me?" If God had been indifferent to you and I, He wouldn't have forsaken His Son. Why did He forsake His Son? Because the only way you and I can get to heaven is through His Son paying the price. Christ can come down off that cross, but then we don't get to go to heaven. He's giving His life. And God, because when the Bible said He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, God's too holy to look upon sin, so He turned His back on His Son in order to get you and I to heaven. Believe me, He cares for you. I mentioned a lot of my children. I have three boys. I wouldn't give a one for you. God only had one. He gave him for you. I wouldn't give one of my sons for the other one. But God gave His only begotten Son for us. Back to Isaiah for a moment. We were at 55. Go to 53, if you will. Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible in verse 5 says this, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." And then look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And notice the beginning of verse 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." God's payment was enough. Satisfied all of the debt. He was not indifferent. Then there are those that say, "Well, does God even know? Does God even care? Does He know what's going on?" Look at the book of Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Nobody cons God. He's everywhere. And He sees it all. He knows. Others have said, "Is God unloving?" Well, we just mentioned John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Everybody in this room has had enough of the world and know it's not lovable. And yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for you and I. Well, maybe then God's unwilling. Way over toward the end of the Bible in 2 Peter. Go to Revelation and then start coming backward. There's little bitty books in there. 2 Peter's one of them. In chapter 3, in verse 9, it said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that should come to repentance." God cares. He doesn't want anybody. And this brings up something that's kind of interesting. He's not willing that anybody should perish. And somebody said, "Well, why did God create hell? Send people to hell?" Turn with me to the book of Matthew. That one's easy to find. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. I want you to keep this in mind. Jesus is speaking. He said, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel." Hell was not. Hell is a, you're going to be an alien if you go to hell.
Come on now.
That it wasn't prepared for man. God never prepared that. Let me tell you what God prepared for man. Go to John chapter 14, a couple of books over. And he said, starting in the very first verse, "In my Father's house are many mansions."
Hey.
And if it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. See? Hey, why? Don't get that mixed up. God is not indifferent. God does know. God does care. God is loving. God is willing. God prepared a place for you called heaven that we get to go to. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, "God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You say, "Leland, man, I've been saved, and I don't know why I still have to suffer." Sometimes suffering is to get our attention. Not punish us, just get our attention. Sometimes suffering is to help us comfort others. A few years after my youngest son got killed, a lady that was coming to our Bible study, and the reason that she started coming, she had a son had died with AIDS, and the family was embarrassed, and a lady called me about her and went over and visited with her, and that's when this AIDS thing had just started and everybody was scared to death of it, and I offered to go in and pray with her son. He's dying on his bed, and she became a real friend over that. I was told that her pastor wouldn't go because of his AIDS. I don't know whether that's true or not. Doesn't make any difference. But then she came to me a couple of years later, and she said, "Leland, I get so tired. Said if I tell people I've lost a son, they want to know how, and I don't want to have to go in all that all the time, and I'm just so." I'm just so tired of that. What? She said, "I know you've lost a son. What do you tell them?" I said, "I still tell everybody I got 5 kids. See, I just, back then I did. Now I got 3, but I still got 5, but I only got 2 or 3 to worry about. 2, I'm already gone to heaven. Okay? So I don't have to worry about them at all." I said, "Just tell them you got 3 boys. That's what she had." I said, "You don't have to go into that. You don't have to answer all those things if you don't want to. Sometimes what you've gone through, you can comfort somebody else with. Sometimes I think that suffering comes to get our mind off the earth and on heaven. We sometimes just get too earthly minded, don't we? We get too involved in these things." And I can remember when the doctor told me I had a year to live. You know, my idea about stuff pretty well changed that day. I mean, all of a sudden, you just take a little bit different slant on life when you're given that kind of information. We need that sometime. We need to realize that these things will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Yeah, I think suffering causes us sometimes to believe what God says. See, our problem is not ignorance. Our problem is faith. Just believe what God said. Do you realize that the only reason anybody ever goes to hell is because of something they don't do? You can't smoke enough crack to send you to hell. You can't drink enough scotch to send you to hell. You can't commit enough murders to send you to hell. Only the Bible said that we go to hell because we don't believe. It's something we don't do, not something we do. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believeth not is condemned already. But why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those are some things He tries to get our attention with. Eternity is a whole lot more important than personal gain. I don't know where you are right now with God. You don't know where I am. But God knows where we are. I mentioned that cancer thing. I had a good friend that I'd been in a lot of programs with at prisons and in Dallas in the prison ministry. And he wrote me a note and he said, Leland, God knows where you are because He put you there. I never thought of that. And that's true. And He knows where you are. You hurting tonight? He knows where you are. And He's made all the preparation to give you joy and peace even in this life. You might not be enjoying it, but you'd have the joy. I can remember, I did not enjoy one day of that trip to Houston, Texas when my son was killed. But I had the joy of knowing I'd see him again. That makes the difference. I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Think with me just a little bit. You're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God's knocked on your door. He's dealt with you before. And you just kept saying no. If He's spoken to you tonight, would you just slip your hand up and say, Leland, pray for me. I see your hand, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? I see yours, sir. Yeah, yours. You can slip them up and put them back down. Anyone else? Yes, I see your. Yes, and yours. Now listen to me carefully. You want to get this problem solved once and for all? The Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God's words. They're not mine. Do you believe that Christ died for you? Do you believe He died to pay for your sins? Do you believe He rose again? If you do, in a moment I want you to come down and I want you to say to whoever meets you down at the front, somebody will, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I want to be saved tonight. You're also here. You've been saved. But boy, you wandered far away from God. And maybe it was because of disappointments and you didn't feel like God was there when He ought to been. And why did you lose this? And why did you lose that? And now, hopefully, you've heard some scripture tonight that gave you some answers. And you just say, Lord, I'm coming home. I run off, but I'm going to come back. And you know what? He's never turned down anybody that ever wanted to come home. On the very first verse that we start to sing, I want you to come. Come to this altar and get things right with God. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray. Head still bowed, eyes still closed as we stand. Our Heavenly Father, right now, help those that were honest enough to lift their hands now to have the courage to step out for You. Father, those that didn't and should have, give them the courage to do that too. Father, may Your Holy Spirit deal with each heart in here. You know where we are. Have Your own way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we say, Brother Charles sings, would you come right now? Come on. Come on. Do what God tells you to do. Come on. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right here. There'll be some people here. Come on. Come on. Right now. Come on. Come on. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I know to some of you, this means nothing. All I can tell you is I pray that one day it will. I pray that this not be your last opportunity to trust Jesus Christ who died for you. While others are praying, whatever the case may be, because I don't know a heart, you don't know mine. I could be the biggest con artist in the world. But you can trust God, you can trust His Son. And I just pray that you've done what God wants you to do. As we're playing, no more singing. But just as the musicians play, if you still need to do, if God's still speaking to your heart, would you come right this minute? We're not going to carry this out very long, but would you come right now? If God's dealing with your heart, you know He is, would you do it? Our Heavenly Father, You know us. You know whether we're sincere or not. You know if we're truthful or not. You know if we're honest or not. You know if we mean business or not. Thank You for those that have the courage to step out. And Father, I realize that it doesn't take anything if it doesn't bother us. But it takes some courage to say, I'll hook up with Jesus Christ. Especially in front of other people. But Christ died before a mocking, cussing, wild multitude that mocked Him. He did it public for us. We do it publicly for Him. Now, Father, thank You for those that come. Thank You for those that You've touched their heart. And again, Father, I ask that those that for some reason just hardened up and cared less about the entire service, would you give them another opportunity? I know you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you for that. Thank you for that promise. And Father, we bless the people tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Refreshments are open. Thank you for coming.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.